understand what it is you would have us to do in this world. Lord, we ask that you would guide us, lead us into all truth by your Spirit, keep us from error, and may your church be edified and built up for the sake of your great name. Amen. Okay, so this is our Q&A session we're doing for Sunday school, and I have a question already sent in, and here's the question. Is fear sin? Or is it only sinful if the fear prevents you from doing what you should do? You know you should do. The Bible tells us not to fear many times. Does that mean if you're afraid, you're not trusting the Lord? Or if you trust in the Lord, in your fear, you're not sinning? We see in Isaiah 41:10, do not be afraid, for I am with you. We also see Christ afraid. It may not use that exact word, but he knew the Lord would not be with him while he was bearing the weight of sin. Is that the only time we are permitted to be afraid? So you kind of get the feel of this. Is fear sin? Is there a right time to be afraid? What are the limitations of this? How does it play out? Fear. So the question said something that was very, ubiquitous. It's all over the Bible. And that is, the Bible tells us, do not be afraid. Often. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. So let's look at Isaiah 41:10, since that was one of the verses that was mentioned. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. So what are some of the things that would cause us to be afraid? What are some things that we fear? Or what are some things you fear? Man? Yeah. So when we think about fearing man, what are we afraid of? I mean, we're around people all the time, and we're not trembling as we're walking down the street. Something specific causes us to be fearful of man. What are some things that cause us to be afraid of man? How about the most extreme? They could kill us, right? There are people who will take your life if they have the opportunity. There are people who will do you great harm, that will do your children great harm. People will harm you physically. What else? Speaking ill of you. Yeah, they'll slander you, they'll lie about you, they'll seek to damage, you know, they'll gossip, they'll whisper. Proverbs says a lot about those gossips, how a person who separates close friends by revealing secrets and whispering and gossiping and all that. What else? So they can harm you physically. It can hurt your feelings, right? Anybody like their feelings hurt? Anyone want to sign up to have your... My son wants to have his feelings hurt. Okay. We don't like to have our feelings hurt. We don't like people to think ill of us. What else can man do? Yeah, severing relationships, I mean, the fear of that, that somebody might reject you, someone might leave you, someone might turn away. You were once close and now there's a cut. You can lose your job. If you lose your job, you lose your income. If you lose your income, you lose your ability to provide basic needs, shelter, clothing, food. Anything else? So we have death, we have broken relationships, we have the removal of property and goods of this world, we have slander. Notice all of those things are almost promised from following Christ, aren't they? You follow Christ, you may lose your life. You follow Christ, he said, I have not come to bring peace, but what? Sword. Because of me, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He said, in fact, you can't be my disciple unless I'm more important than your mother, your father, sister, brother, husband, wife, all that you have, even your own life. So following Christ may mean you lose your life. It may mean that you lose relationship. People may plunder your goods. I don't know what your eschatology view is, but when you get to Revelation, there is some limitation for being one who bears the mark of the Lamb rather than the mark of the beast, and you're unable to get this world's goods. So following Christ, I mean, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Almost guarantees we will face at least one of those things on the list that cause us to fear man. So you kind of get this feel of, well, if that's what man can do to me, and if I'm afraid, like the question asked, which is extremely insightful, fear causes us to not do certain things. If you are afraid, like when I was growing up, I was afraid of the basement. We had a basement. And I don't know why, but I was scared to go down the basement. So if my father told me to get something from the basement, fear might cause me to disobey. And I had to weigh it out. Am I more afraid of my father or whatever I think is down there? Because fear will motivate you. It will lead you. It will drive you. And if we fear man, and following Christ will directly bring about those things that we're afraid of, that might cause us to compromise. Jesus said something about being ashamed of him before who? For men. So Jesus says this, which you all might even have already turned to. He says, what about fearing man rather than God? He says, do not fear. Somebody have it? Anybody? Yeah. Do not fear him who can kill the body. And afterward, can't do anything. I mean, that is the worst thing, is they can take your life. But for the Christian to live as Christ, and what? Do we believe that? Is death really in the hand of God? Does he actually give breath and take breath away? Do we really believe he's the one that keeps our heart beating and can stop it? Are our days numbered? If we believe that, then we wouldn't be afraid of death. Because we're not going to live a day longer than we're supposed to, right? We're not going to live a day shorter than we're supposed to. And when we do die, if we're in Christ, we immediately go where? To be with him. And isn't that the hope of the Christian? That's what we want. I mean, Paul's sitting there having this debate. Which one's better? I mean, to depart, be with Christ is far greater, but there's benefit for me to remain with you. So fear can cause us to lose sight of an eternal perspective. fear of man can cause us to compromise sharing the gospel, standing on truth, following him, doing what is right. So fearing man, in fact, the Bible says that fear of man is a what? It's a snare. What's a snare? Not like a drum, but a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap. And traps, if you're a hunter, traps are meant to capture an animal so that you can do what with that animal? Kill it. Destroy it. That's the point of a trapper. So the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap that will lead to destruction. If I'm afraid of losing this relationship, then I won't tell this person the truth about Christ. If I'm afraid that someone might harm me, then I won't speak up and I might compromise the essential doctrines. I mean, I told you all about how our brothers and sisters back in England, when Queen Mary reigned, they were put to the stake, fire about to be lit, and they said, "Will you say that this bread and this wine is literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ that deserves to be worshipped?" Fear of death will cause someone to compromise and say, "You know what, I'll sign that paper." In Rome, Caesar is Lord. Will you sprinkle some incense upon the fire and say, "Caesar is Lord"? Or are you going to keep saying, "Christ is Lord"? Because we got some hungry lions waiting for you and you can hear them growl. Fear of death and fear of man will cause us to say, "Caesar is Lord." So the fear of man is a snare. So we should never, ever be afraid of man. And in fact, I got some examples of this that it seems like the Lord would give us a day off from this requirement. So turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. In verse 3. Now, I want you to pay attention to how many times the word "and" is written, okay? Now, I might mispronounce some of these kings' names, but that's not really the point. So, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hotham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying... So you hear all those kings. "Come up to me and help me and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. I know I said pay attention to "and," but you get the point. "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.' So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor." You got five armies. Like the Hobbit, right? The Battle of the Five Armies. But this is real. This is not fantasy. These are trained warriors who are ready to destroy Joshua and his little army. And what does the Lord say? "And the Lord said to Joshua," what does it say? "Do not fear them." Wouldn't that be time? Wouldn't you think, "Okay, Lord, you're going to give me a day off on this, because that's terrifying. Look at them. Look at the size of them. Look at their war horses. Look at their spears. Look at their swords. Look at their shields. Look at the size of these people." Certainly, it's reasonable. It's logical for me to be afraid right now, because look at all of these people. And the Lord says, "Do not be afraid of them." Turn to Psalm chapter 3. The third psalm. Psalm Somebody read verses 1 through 6. Okay. He laid down and slept. You notice that? Why is that written? Because when you're afraid, do you sleep? I don't. Staying up all night. If you ever had a nightmare, you can't go back to sleep. Why? Because you're afraid. He laid down and he slept. And then he says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people, 10,000s of people. I don't know if you've ever been surrounded by 1,000 people, but thousands upon thousands, and not just thousands, not just like a huge crowd, but thousands upon thousands of people who want to kill you. David says, I will not be afraid. What about the New Testament? You know the story. Here are the disciples. They're on the boat. You know where I'm going. And the wind and the wave is rocking. We have at least 4 fishermen, experienced fishermen on this boat who have been on the ship, been on the waves. They know the sea. And yet all the disciples are terrified. Save us, O Lord, for we are, and another word that was used, perishing. They weren't lying. The Bible says that the waves were coming inside of the boat. That's not a good thing. You don't want that to happen. And what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. They wake him. He calms the wind. He calms the waves, he calms it all, and then he says to them, he asks them a question. Why were you what? Afraid. Because, Lord, there's a hurricane, and we were going to drown. And yet, if there's 10,000 people around us, if there is literal physical harm awaiting us, natural, normal, earthly situations, in both cases, our God says the same thing. Do not be afraid. Fear not. So, just 2 examples of what this question is asking. Is it wrong to be afraid? Yes and no. Fear is supposed to be reserved for God. What is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. The verse that Chris was quoting earlier, do not fear him who can kill the body. Show you quoted it too. And afterward can do nothing to you, but I will tell you who to fear. Who does Jesus tell us to fear? Not the devil. God, who can kill both body and soul in hell. And who was he talking to? Was he talking to the Pharisees? Who was he talking to? His disciples. The fear that we feel when we are in danger, the fear that we feel when we're intimidated by somebody. You know, I'm socially awkward, so around people, I don't know what to say, and I stumble on my word. That fear is for him. And we rob him of what's rightfully his when we give our fear to man, to beast, to circumstance, to threat, to nature, because in all of these circumstances, God continually says the same thing. Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. And then we have all these other times when God says, fear. And the only time he tells us to fear is when we fear him. So the reason we're not to fear is because the Lord is with us. I have some, well, the one that was quoted earlier, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, why? Not because there's nothing dangerous, not because there's nothing scary, but fear not, why? For I am with you. Psalm 27. Somebody read verse 1.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
You see what it is? It's almost like a dare. Who? If the Lord is my light, if the Lord is my strength, who? Who should I be afraid of? One of the most famous psalms, perhaps the most famous, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the rest? I will fear no evil. Why? Because there's no evil there? Because it's not really dark? It's not really scary? Why will there be no fear of evil? For thou art with me. You see, I'm not going to fear this because, let's say it's a demon. Are demons terrifying? Absolutely. They are terrifying. But who are demons afraid of? God. Are men with swords and axes and guns scary? Absolutely. But who are they afraid of? They're afraid of God. If they would stand before even the receding glory of God, like Moses saw when he was in the cleft of the rock, they would tremble and fall down as dead men. Whatever causes us to be afraid, that thing is actually afraid of our God. And if God be for you, who can be against you? So your fear that you feel towards bugs or the future, or whatever, know that that is reserved for God. And you worship God by fearing God. Does that mean that you're to think that God is always going to strike you with a lightning bolt? Is that the idea? So what does that fear look like for the Christian? For the unbeliever, the wrath of God abides upon you. Even now. And the only thing keeping the ground from opening up and swallowing you is the very God that you sin against every single day. That is terrifying. That fear should cause you to run to the throne of grace and mercy for salvation. But for the child of God, what kind of fear is this? What does this fear look like? Because all of you are fearing the Lord, right? Yes. Yes, we're all fearing the Lord, and we're supposed to. So what does this look like? You want to hear something crazy? Isaiah 11:3 says, "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 115, 13, he will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. To fear the Lord is to know, okay, he really is almighty. He has wrath that is terrifying. People do suffer forever under his mighty fist, and that is frightening. And because I know that he is that terrifying towards his enemies, I will stay as far away from the line as possible and cling as close to him as I can. That's wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. It's also the fear that knows he's holy. Does the Bible say something about fear and trembling in the Christian? Who knows the verse? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling for what? Because it is God who works in you. You know what should cause us to tremble? Brothers and sisters, the fullness of God dwells in you. Imagine having the most important person on the face of the earth, whoever you think that might be, it might be President of the United States, King of some country, whatever, in your home for dinner. You'd be like, okay, kids, don't do nothing. You know, you'd be nervous. You'd be, okay, hope everything, does the bathroom work? How's the AC? There would be some trembling because of who is in your company. And that's a man or a woman who is sinful. But here we have the living God, the triune King of Kings, who dwells in you. And everything you look at, God looks at. Every thought you think, he hears. Every place you go, you take him with you. Paul talked about joining Christ with a harlot. Would we do such a thing? You see, when we get it, God dwells within me. That causes us to tremble, not with terror that he's going to destroy me, but with a, what have I been entrusted with? The Holy Spirit. See, that's healthy fear. The fear that keeps us from looking over the edge and getting as close as we can because people fall. And the fear that recognizes that I have been loved and forgiven and adopted and filled by the Almighty God Himself. May I walk carefully. That's what our fear is for. So don't waste it on the things of this world, because it will keep us from obedience and it will move us towards disobedience. Okay, any questions or comments about any of that? Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes. I actually think I have that verse here. Or maybe I don't. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. It goes into that same concept of fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You know yourself. You know what you've done. And you don't have an exact record like heaven keeps. But you know how foul you've been. And the cost of forgiveness is extremely expensive. What's the only way that sin can be forgiven? There must be the shedding of what? Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sin. So, and we know that the blood of bulls, goats, ox could never forgive us. It took the blood of God's own Son. So our forgiveness was purchased by the blood of Christ. And those who are forgiven have a completely different mindset, or we're supposed to, about sin and about God. And that causes us to walk in that fear and trembling of great appreciation and great terror for what sin leads to. I shared this the other day. I mean, again, remember, the greatest outpouring of God's wrath, the greatest time, the time when God displayed his greatest hatred towards sin was on the cross. And he did that to his own Son, who is perfect and spotless. How much does God hate sin? That much. And I've been forgiven of sin. I should never play around with it. That's my current understanding of what that means. In fact, the world, Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. When they see him, they will ask for the mountains and the hills to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of the one who sits upon the throne. But right now, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Who are the only people in this world who truly fear God? They are the forgiven ones. And it's because we've been forgiven so much that we love much and that we fear much. Because we know what sin leads to and the cost it took to forgive us. Was there a question over here?
Something similar. Like in the songs of Moses in Exodus 15, he says, "Blessed man, we like your Lord among the gods. We like you majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds." But in the King James Version, he says, "Fearful in praise."
Yeah, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day by day, it brings forth speech. Have you ever seen the dark sky light up with lightning bolts? Now, you know those lightning bolts are nowhere near you. It's not fear that that's going to strike you. But something happens inside of you when you see that. Or you stand before a huge mountain. You feel very small, right? So that it's the fear, not that this mountain is going to fall on me and hurt me, or that that lightning bolt is going to strike me. But when we see something that's grand and big and enormous, we feel our frailty. How much more the God who made all that? And yeah, I mean, brothers and sisters, we worship the living God. The thing that causes our worship to rise is our theology. The greater your theology, the higher your theology, the greater your doctrine of the attributes of God, the more you know about Him, the more when you sing, and I know worship is not just song, but I'm using singing as an example. When you sing, "Holy, holy, holy," and you know Isaiah 6, and you know Revelation, and you know what holy means, and you've beheld in your own conversion the power and the splendor of God, when you sing that song, those words, they're not just words. There's fear. But not the fear that causes you to not sing, the fear that causes you to sing with all your heart. And even as you're singing it, you're like, "Oh Lord, who am I? Who are you? You are great. I am small. You would have something to do with me." I mean, all this is going on inside of your heart and your mind when you're just saying these three words. It's a fearful thing. But that word fear has nuances, right? So hopefully we explore some of that. Any other questions about that? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. I like to illustrate it with, most people have two hands, right? And Jesus said something about the Father's hand and those who are in the Father's hand. What did he say about that? That no one can what? No one can pluck you. No one can snatch you. That's a good hand to be in. But he has another hand. He says, "All day long I have held out my hand to a stubborn and stiff-necked people." There's another hand. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because that's not the hand that holds you and keeps you and protects you, that came after you, that plucked you out of your sin. No, that's the hand of His wrath. That's the hand that, how does it say in the psalm, that the Lord's bow is pulled back, is ready, His sword has been wet. He has a hand that holds a sword, a hand that holds a bow, a hand that holds a cup of wrath, and you don't want to fall on that hand. But there's another hand that He's offering out to you, and that's the hand of mercy. But if you slap away that hand of mercy, you will fall into that other hand. That's been helpful for me. Yeah, I mean, the reality is we do fear, and we feel fear. I was trying to find, maybe it is Psalm 27. The Psalms are so helpful for many reasons, but you see the progression of the things that we go through. Okay. Man. So, it's not here. So, there's somewhere, and Lord willing, I'll find it maybe before we start, where he says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And in the same psalm, he says, I will not fear. Wait, what is it? When I am afraid or I will not fear? And the reality is, we do get afraid. We do get tempted to fear. Sometimes we fall into fear. And we are to take that. I like to tell the Lord exactly what he already knows. Father, I am afraid right now, and I know I shouldn't be. I am tempted to be anxious. I'm tempted to be worried, and I know. So I start preaching to myself. I start, okay, what's the truth? I know you're in control of all things, so I shouldn't be afraid. I know that even if my life is taken right now, I'm going to go and be with you. So, the feeling, I don't think we can ever get away from that, where you're startled. You know, our home, we like to jump out and scare people. It's fun, but we enjoy it. That feeling of being startled, I don't know if that we can ever get away from that. But the idea of I am afraid and soaking in that and thinking in that and then acting upon that, I think that would be the difference. So yeah, that's really helpful, because I don't want you all to go away like, okay, pit bull's running at me, I'm just supposed to smile and, you know, that. No, there's something inside of you that says, this is terrifying. And I'm not encouraging you to go out and try to wrestle pit bulls, but I will tell you a story. Some of you may have heard it before. There was, I think it was a sister in San Antonio. Michelle, maybe you remember this story. So the sister, she was walking down the street, and maybe she was about to go witness or something, or she was praying, and here comes this pit bull. Terrifying. And she's tempted to fear, and then she starts to pray. She starts to pray to the Lord that she would have courage and that the Lord would, you know, subdue this animal. And this thing that it was initially snarling and growling and all that, just turned around and left. We have a book called Asking Father, and there's this story in it where I think it's called Alma and the Leopard. And there's this girl, she's in India, and I think her family is like either Muslim or Hindu or something like that. But there had been some missionaries who had come, and they were telling her family and her village about Jesus. So she's in the jungle, because that's where she lives, and she's walking, and she can smell the leopard. A leopard is stalking her. And if a leopard is stalking you, you're done. I mean, you're not going to outrun it. So she just sat down against a tree and just awaited what was coming. But then she remembered the missionaries. She started praying. She started praying to Jesus, started praying that God would help her. And the leopard comes and sits and leaves. So, once again, I'm not telling you go in a zoo, jump in the cage and say, come on, my God's stronger. What I am saying is the Lord is truly sovereign. He is almighty and he controls everything. Remember, he appointed a worm and a great fish, whale, in the same book. From the smallest thing to the biggest thing, the Lord appointed them. And he controls the lion's mouth. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. He doesn't always do that, but he can. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. Thank you. Yes, that's it. That's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you. Psalm 56. Start with verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. That's scary. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Yeah, that's exactly what I was looking for. You can see. Yes, ma'am. You kind of know where I'm going. Why? Yeah. It's definitely not healthy, and it doesn't sound good. Now, I don't know why that person is so afraid. I would assume that person's not in their Bible. I would assume that that person does not have a very big view of God. Because, again, at the end of the day, you're going to be afraid of the bigger threat. This is scary, but that's bigger. Paul Washer, he's been quoted as saying, people would come up to him, young guys, and say, "Man, you're not afraid of anybody. You say the most outlandish things to people. You just don't fear anybody." And he said, "Actually, I'm probably the most scared man in this room. I just fear God more." And that's reality. All of us are afraid of something. But this is why the prayer that Jesus taught us, the first request, make your name holy. Hallowed be your name. Because if we see God as he is, then we wouldn't be afraid of anything in this world. Anytime we are afraid, it's because we don't see God as he is. So that person, it sounds like they are being controlled by fear. And I would want to give them a very big view of God. I want to put their eyes in the lens of a telescope and say, "Behold our God." Now, that doesn't cause them to dissolve some of that fear, then there would be serious concerns about that person's soul. Really good question. Any more? Sure. Who are the righteous? Well, what does righteous mean? Right doing? Yeah, those who do right. What else? Blameless? Yeah, it's both behavior and position. So, all of us are sinners. All of us are in the category of falling short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Together they have become. So, in one sense, nobody's righteous. And yet here we see the righteous, the righteous, the righteous. So that means righteousness is something that is given, not earned. Because we all come into this world as sinners. No one comes into this world righteous. God declares us righteous. God gives us righteousness through faith. The righteousness of faith is revealed. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. So faith, how does someone go from being unrighteous to being a child of the devil to being righteous? Faith in God who gives mercy and grace to the God who poured out his wrath on his own son. So that's the distinction in Proverbs. You're going to see the wise and the foolish, the righteous, the wicked, the sloth, the sluggard, the fool, the wicked, they all fall into the same category. And the wise and the righteous, they're all in the same category. And we see early in Proverbs that the wise person is the one who fears the Lord, which goes back to the original question, right? Of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and fearing God is something that God grants to us, because Romans 3, the fear of God is not before the eyes of the unbeliever. So this is no different than Psalm 1 and Matthew 5. Blessed, the blessed man in Psalm 1 is the same blessed man, woman in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. The same one. And Hebrews 11 tells us it's all by faith. It's all by faith. And where there is faith, there will be right doing. When God makes us right, then we are changed inwardly and we do right. Yeah. Well, yeah, so in one sense, okay, so take for example in the proverb where it says that a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. We'd say that would be a good thing, right? But then we also read Ecclesiastes, where it says a man may work all his life, earn all this, and leave it to a fool. Well, that wouldn't be a good thing. That wouldn't be wise. In fact, if you leave an inheritance to a fool, a greedy, wicked, godless child, they're going to do more wickedness and more unrighteousness with that you left them. So we always look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New. And greater, not that it's bad to leave an inheritance to your children, not at all, but the greater truth, even as we see explained in Hebrews, where here's his, you know, a father who loves his children disciplines him, and the writer of Hebrews says that's talking about God as father and you as children. So there's a spiritual understanding through which we look at Proverbs. And so, yes, the child of God, you can fall into laziness, you can fall into idolatry at times, we can fall into a lot of the stuff that we see in Proverbs there. But that's the thing. Falling into it. A sheep and a goat, two very different things. And a sheep may stand next to goats, but they don't ever become goats. Because we have a new nature. God has transformed us. 2 Corinthians 5:17? 1 Corinthians 5:17. Which one is it? Second or first? Second, thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. We are new. And that newness can never be taken away from you. We're in that hand. God has given us a new heart. He's put his spirit within us. We are children of God. And so there are times when children of God don't look like their father. Any Anybody here ever can relate to that? There are times when you don't look like your father because God would not talk like that. God would not act like that. You are children of your Father in heaven. And yet sometimes we don't resemble him by the way we act. But that doesn't mean that you're not the child of your Father. Peter, when he did what he did in Galatians 1, was still a child of the Father, even though he was behaving like a child of somebody else. Somebody once illustrated it to me in this way. If you think about you all dressed up, like some of y'all are dressed up right now, right? You all dressed up, you got a place to go, and it's raining outside. You're doing everything you can to avoid puddles, to avoid mud, especially if you got on some nice white, man, they got on some nice clean kicks. You're doing everything you can to avoid dirt. And if you step in dirt, or if you slip and fall in the mud, you're not like little kids making snow angels in the mud. You are horrified that you're there. You want to get up as clean, quick as possible and get off that stuff. That's the child of God in regards to sin. We're not happy in the pig pen because we're not pigs. We're sheep. And this is the work of God. Well, I know we didn't get to many questions, but I'm enjoying this, and I think we might do this some more, if that's okay with you all. But let's pray for now. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you would... Oh, Father, how many times have we given the fear that is due you to things of this world? Far too often, I know I have. And yet you're the only one worthy of fear. And when we fear you, Lord, we don't avoid what is good and do what is bad. The fear of you drives us to do what is righteous and holy and good and loving and merciful. Father, I pray you would give us more fear for you. You would move us closer and closer towards the image of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.